Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I don't often tell jokes, primarily because I can't ever seem to remember them, the details or the punchline. But I've got a joke for you this morning. Why did the disciples cross the Sea of Galilee? To get to the other side? Because Jesus told them to? Okay, there's no laughter. Moving on. I didn't say it was a good joke. Why did the disciples cross the Sea of Galilee? To get to the other side. And because Jesus commanded them to. Both are true. Jesus said, "Let us go across to the other side." I think often in our reading of this text, we overlook this sentence. And I think we do it at our peril, because unless we understand why Jesus wanted to go to the other side, we miss the whole point of this story. For Mark, this trip across the Sea of Galilee was about entering into a Gentile mission. Up to this point in Mark's gospel, the disciples had been engaged in Israel with the people of God, and now they are entering into a new mission, into Gentile territory, which is what the other side would have been. The other side is comprised of people who are different than the disciples. They are people who aren't yet God's people, and they aren't yet a part of that faith community. In this story, the disciples aren't just out for a leisurely boat ride. They're not just hanging out on a boat for some socialization. They were on a mission. They were going to the other side to share the good news that the kingdom of God, the reign of God, had come near. And so while they're traveling to the other side, they're venturing out on their new mission, a great windstorm arose, and before they knew it, the boat became swamped. The disciples were scared, and while we can almost feel their fear as we read this story, Jesus is very soundly asleep. None of the chaos around him had woken him up yet. Now, I don't know if this is true for you, but sometimes when I'm worried or scared or even panicked, if the person I'm sharing that with doesn't seem to be as worried or as scared or as panicked as I am, it makes me frustrated and even more panicked or worried and probably more irritated than I already was to begin with. And I can kind of hear this in the disciples when they say to Jesus, which this is probably a better translation, "Why aren't you as anxious or afraid about dying as we are?" They're trying to express their fear and their concern to Jesus, and Jesus doesn't seem to be concerned at all. In fact, he's so unconcerned, he was sleeping soundly at the helm of this boat. "Why aren't you as worried or as afraid of dying as we are?" they say to Jesus. Now, to be fair, some of the people on this boat were professional fishermen, and I imagine that if they're worried about the conditions, then maybe it is something worth being concerned about. But even more than that, even before Jesus commands and rebukes the winds and the waves to be still, we get the sense that the disciples just can't quite grasp that the reign of God is present with them. They can't quite grasp and understand who Jesus really is, and they just can't seem to understand his words and his deeds. And so in the midst of this stormy crossing, they experience fear, maybe despair, maybe even helplessness and hopelessness, to the point of accusing Jesus of indifference. They didn't think that Jesus even really cared about their circumstance or what they were going through. But instead, what's happening is that Jesus is so completely trusting of God that in the midst of a storm, in the midst of a dangerous storm, and in the midst of the chaos surrounding him, Jesus was so unbothered that he was able to sleep through it. Jesus' confidence in God's presence and in God's care allowed him to have peace in the midst of the stormy and chaotic circumstances surrounding him. And I just want to point out, the disciples' fear did not have the last word. Jesus' word of peace had the last word, and it still does. For many years, I have found church architecture to be quite fascinating. Everything means something and is symbolic. This isn't necessarily so in more modern church architecture, but in more traditional church structural design, this is true. Everything means something. So for example, the portion of the sanctuary that the congregation sits in is called the nave, N-A-V-E. The nave is Latin for ship. And if you'll look up to the ceiling with these beams, it almost looks like this is the bottom of a ship. That's very, very intentional. For centuries, the nave of churches has been designed to look like a boat. We, the church, we are God's people in the boat out on the sea. All of us. We're in that boat. And we too are called to follow Jesus' command to go to the other side. And not just for a one-time trip or a few times of tripping over there. We are called always and everywhere to be going to the other side. We are called to share the good news, to be witnesses to who God is and what God is doing in the world, so that all people would come to know God's love. And not just those already in the boat with us, but those who are different from us, those who aren't a part of our faith community, those who are other than us. Hear these words of Jesus in two other gospels. He says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And before his ascension, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." We are called to go to the other side and share God's love with all people. We know God's love, and we're called to be witnesses to it. It doesn't have to be a long descriptive something from the Bible. What you do is you say, "Let me tell you about the difference that God's love has made in my life. Let me tell you about the God that I know and how much God loves the whole world and all people." There are so many people in the world hungering, deeply hungering and thirsting for God's love, and we are called to share it with them. Jesus calls us to go to the other side, but sadly, for far too long, the church has often looked like a peaceful clubhouse on the shore rather than a boat following Jesus' command to go, to take the fearful risk to cross to the other side. Former ELCA Bishop Lyle Miller says this: "The church is not a luxury liner granting passage to all who qualify and clamber aboard, but rather a rescuing lifeboat, sometimes even leaking, but always with Jesus at the helm." I don't want us to be more willing to stay safe and tied up on the shore than to follow Jesus' call to go to the other side. Listen to this story. On a dangerous seacoast, where shipwrecks often occur, there was one little crude life-saving station. The building was just a hut, and there was only one boat, but the few devoted members kept constant watch over the sea, and with no thought for themselves, they went out day and night, tirelessly searching for the lost. Many lives were saved by this wonderful little station, so much so that it became famous. Some of those who were saved, and various others in the surrounding area, wanted to become associated with the station and to give their life and money and effort for the support of this work. New boats were bought and new crews were trained, and the little life-saving station grew. But some of the members of the life-saving station were unhappy that the building was so crude and poorly equipped. They felt that a more comfortable place should be provided as the first refuge of those saved from the sea. So they replaced the emergency cots with beds and put better furniture in the enlarged building. But now the life-saving station became a popular gathering place for its members. They decorated it beautifully and furnished it exquisitely because they began to use it as some sort of club. Fewer members were now interested in going out to sea on life-saving missions, so they hired lifeboat crews to do this work. The life-saving motif still prevailed in the club's decoration, and there was a liturgical lifeboat in the room where the club initiations were held. About this time, a large ship was wrecked off the coast, and the hired crews brought in boatloads of cold, wet, and half-drowned people. They were dirty and sick, and some of them had black skin, and some of them had yellow skin, and the new beautiful club became considerably messed up. So the property committee immediately had a shower built outside the club, where the victims of the shipwreck could be cleaned up before coming inside. At the next meeting, there was a split in the club membership. Most of the members wanted to stop the club's life-saving activities because they were unpleasant and they became a hindrance to the normal social life of the club. Some members insisted upon life-saving as their primary purpose and pointed out that they were still a life-saving station. But they were finally voted down and told that if they wanted to save the lives of all the various kinds of people who were shipwrecked in those waters, that they could begin their own life-saving station down the coast. And they did. As the years went by, the new station experienced the same changes that had occurred in the old. It evolved into a club. And yet another life-saving station was founded. History continued to repeat itself. And if you visit that coast today, you will find a number of exclusive clubs along that shore. Shipwrecks are still frequent in those waters, but most of the people are not rescued. This is sadly the reality for so many churches in the world today. The church used to be active, life-saving stations. But the less time that people spent out in the stormy waters, the more often they stayed safe tied up at the shore, the more the stations become gathering places. The more folks who needed the shelter were not welcomed. The more folks who didn't look like them, they weren't welcomed either. Caring for others and sharing God's love with them has sadly not become the primary priority for many churches today. This is not what God desires for the church, for God's people, and for the world. Jesus commands us to go make disciples of all people, no exceptions. And going to the other side is not an option. Now for us, we don't have to cross a sea. We just have to go to the other side of these walls. because God's mission is all around us and all throughout the world. Everywhere we go, there are people hungering for God's love and God's grace. Yes, when we venture out into these stormy crossings to the other side, we won't be as safe as if we were to be tied up on the shore. We can't control the wind and the waves and the conditions around us. But God is with us in the boat. And God's presence brings peace and comfort even in the midst of the storms. And our fears do not have the last word. In God's presence, we have peace even in the stormiest of crossings. Brothers and sisters, with Jesus in the boat with us, may we never let fear keep us tied safe to the shore, but always be willing to go with Jesus to the other side, following his command and call to make disciples of all nations, that all people and all of creation may know God's love. Amen.